We're continuing a sermon series this morning in the book of Ezekiel. That's where we've been for some time. It's where we're going to be. And so Ezekiel chapter 7, verses 1 through 9 is what I'm reading from this morning. Ezekiel chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. So if you're not familiar, Psalms is in about the middle of your Bible. And then you start moving to the right toward the prophetic literature, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. We're in chapter 7. And Ezekiel tells us, "The word of Yahweh, the word of the Lord came to me. And you, O son of Adam, son of the dirt, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end is upon you. I will send my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways. I will punish you in all your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity. But I will punish you for your ways while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord." That's really heavy. Going to give it just a minute. "Thus says the Lord God, disaster after disaster, behold, it comes, an end has come. The end has come, it has awakened against you. Behold, it comes, your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. The time has come, the day is near, a day of tumult, not of joyful shouting on the mountains. Now I will soon pour out my wrath on you, send my anger against you, judge you according to your ways, punish you for all your abominations, and my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will punish you according to your ways while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord who strikes." We read it with trembling, friends, but this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In Ezekiel chapter 7, and as we've been seeing this theme of judgment of Israel take shape in the book, what you have seen again and again is that you've got the people of Israel, not the people in Jerusalem, God's people living in Jerusalem, not Ezekiel, by the way, he's in Babylon. Yeah? He has this vision, he sees what's coming, he's commanded, in fact, to act it out, as it were, in front of the people who are also in Babylon. Why? Because they don't believe that God keeps his promises. God told them in his covenant, "Here is how you are to be my people, and if you choose to forget me, reject me, spurn me, and go after other gods, and pretend like you don't know who I am, or live as though you don't, then judgment is the result. Judgment is what comes." And so this is God keeping his promises. And as I've said, the judgment language in Ezekiel, that is hard for us to process. Yeah? Even as I read through the scripture text, like I got to tell you, when I read through some of the parts of Ezekiel out loud, standing here in the pulpit, I have to self-consciously read it slowly because there's something in me that's trying to hurry it. Because it's hard to read. It doesn't read like the rest of the Bible, or at least it kind of doesn't feel that way. And so let me just start by saying, what do we do with that? Which might be a question I bring up more than a few times over this series. First, I would say, if you're struggling with that, exercise a little bit of humility with regard to your own biblical literacy, okay? By that I mean, have a little humility. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you, my sister. Have a little humility about how much you think you know about what the Bible says. I mean, when's the last time, you know, you sat down to do a real intensive study of like an Old Testament prophet? If it's been a while, this is why, in part, some parts of it are really hard to read. It's not that God doesn't speak to his people in his word with words of judgment and words of mercy. Both of those are present. However, if we're honest, we tend to only read the mercy bits. Okay, that's what gets put on coffee mugs and t-shirts. And so that's what's just most familiar to us. It's in our consciousness more, right? When's the last time you saw a passage from Ezekiel in a Bible verse memory system? There's not a lot of that. So it's not the stuff we're as familiar with, okay? And there's good reasons for that. I'm not saying that's all bad. There are parts of God's word that it makes sense to treasure more deeply, perhaps. That being said, I want to bring this to your attention to say what spending time in Ezekiel is going to do is give us a fuller picture. One of my favorite movies, and let me say quickly, when I say favorite movie, I'm not saying I endorse it and all of you should go watch it. I have to be careful about that. Like if a movie doesn't feature Kirk Cameron, I have to really qualify it before I talk about it in church. So I'm not telling everyone to go watch the movie, but Armageddon remains one of my favorite movies with Bruce Willis. which generally speaking, I think Armageddon's its genre, it's filed as a comedy, which is like, is it a comedy? Well, for the first half of it, yeah. And then it gets really terrible and dark and awful and sad. And so is it a comedy? Yeah, and that I kind of feel that way when talking about the Bible. So is like God merciful? Yes. But we also have to deal with the God of judgment. But we tend to not watch that part of the movie, if I can put it that way. We tend to fast forward through that part of the movie. And so that's part of what Ezekiel's going to help us do, comprehend a fuller picture of our God according to his word. Now, I'm going to start with this principle that I want you to understand. Christians believe, and have always believed, by the way, that God created the world to work in a certain way. And he created human beings to work and act in a certain way. And if you want to know what that way is, I think it's best summarized in the Ten Commandments and all of the things the commandments teach us. And when we rebel against that, what happens is not simply that laws are broken, it's that we are broken in the sense that we begin to fragment because we're not behaving with how we were designed, and it begins to hurt us. The Apostle Paul talks about this in his letter to the Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 1. He talks about people that don't believe in God, even though he says they knew God, but they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him. So these people have a concept of God in their head, but they don't honor him, they don't give thanks to him, but rather became futile in their thinking. So stop right there, at least what we've established just from that little bit so far. Rebelling against God, refusing to honor him, refusing to give thanks to him, refusing to treat God as though he's God, leads to becoming futile in your thinking. The word literally means worthless. Something gets screwed up with your thought processes if you rebel against God long enough. Can we grasp that for a second? Christians believe that if you rebel against God and keep rebelling against God, it starts to go to work on your brain in some really terrible ways. Their foolish hearts were darkened. So now we've got head and heart that begins to fragment and break down. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Now, does that mean that your mind and your heart, if you rebel long enough, reject God long enough, hard enough, strong enough, that you will go, as it were, beyond the pale, beyond the point of help? I would say, biblically speaking, the answer is yes, but nobody knows when or where that is, especially in individual cases. It's none of your business, right? And so to say that you know would be to speculate in what God's word is not given to you, okay? So if you're like, well, has so-and-so reached the point of no return? That's not for you to say. What's for you to say is, Lord, have mercy on them. Please save them, okay? It's for you to pray for them. And keep praying for them. And keep praying for them because you have to know that if the Lord can save you, nobody else is too far gone. You got to know that. You've got to know it. And it made me think, as I thought about, you know, we've got an incoming new president. I don't know if you heard. most of you might be familiar with this. And I think some of us are scared. We don't know what the future is going to hold, which always brings us anxiety, yeah? And so you may hear this phrase talked about a lot, first 100 days. What's he going to do for his first 100 days? Let me offer you this to think about, especially as we gather together tonight in prayer. So what we're told is to be afraid because we don't know what's coming in the next 100 days. Let me offer you this to think about. What if Joe Biden was afraid of what 100 days of prayer might do to him? What if he was afraid of the first 100 days of Christians ceaselessly pleading with God to transform him and his heart and his leadership and his work and everything? And what if he was scared? that's the God that we serve. That's the power that we're talking about. And so God has designed this world. I got off track. God has designed this world to work in accordance with his will. When we act contrary to that, it's going to bring judgment on us. There are consequences to it. To help you think about this, here's this image. How many of you recognize what that is? You know what that is. Raise your hand. You've seen one of those before? Yeah, okay. All right, especially maybe if you're little. You've played with one of these before. Okay, so kids, notice one of these. I'm sure you've seen it. And then the next one? Yeah, that one. Okay, so little ones in here, children in here, tell me, if you try to take one of the, like the triangle block and put it in the square spot, is it going to fit, yes or no? No, it's not, right? Now, what if I got a hammer and was really committed. Could you, in your imagination, could you say, maybe we can make it fit then, yes or no? I would say, well, maybe, I mean, maybe you don't have a lot of confidence in how I can swing a hammer, but I'd say if I was really committed, that we could pull it off. The problem is that if we don't use the toy in accordance with how it was designed, we're going to break. We're going to shatter. And when we resist and rebel against how God has designed us to work, we break and we shatter. Okay? Now, again, this is the human condition. We rebel against God, we sin, because we don't want the way that God has structured it. We don't like it in our heart. We say, no, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. I want to be my own person, be my own God. And it destroys us. And so that's the first thing I want you to understand, that what we see in Ezekiel is that constant rebellion and bringing of destruction eventually brings an end to what we might say the pity and the mercy of God. Where that line is, we don't know, but Israel has reached it in Ezekiel. And what I also want you to know, to go back to our text, verses 5 through 8, I want you to notice this corporate element, right? Disaster after disaster, end has come, behold it comes, your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. That's in the singular, O inhabitant, but it's speaking to the whole nation. Okay? In other places, the you is plural. The time has come, the day is near, a day of tumult, not of joyful shouting on the mountains. I will soon pour out my wrath and spend my anger against you. So this is not a you that's being addressed as an individual person. This is a body of people, a nation, being addressed by God and being told that their judgment is coming. Judgment for their persistent, unrepentant sin. Now, were there exceptions? Were there in Jerusalem, did you have like a handful of people who were still following Yahweh, etc., still following the Lord? I'm going to say in some cases that is true, that the answer is yes. In this case, I really doubt it. Here's my reason. If you think of the story of Noah and the ark, right? God could have wiped out the world, but he didn't. The Lord recognized that that Noah, the one who was walking in faith before God, he was a justified man, and the Lord saved him and his family, right? Him and his household. And so we have, as early as Noah, this idea of a remnant who still gets rescued. In fact, verse 2, to kind of help you to think about this, Son of Man, says the Lord God, to the land of Israel, the end has come upon the four corners. Now, wait a minute. Four corners is worldwide terminology. I thought we were just talking about Jerusalem. Well, we are, but we're also using flood language, global flood language to do it, okay? So we're using ark and flood language to talk about this judgment. And so God judges, part of what Ezekiel shows us, God does judge individuals, yes, and will judge individuals on the last day. God also judges communities and even nations. Why? Because when you get a bunch of people together, those are really good settings for lots of righteousness and lots of sin, okay? So when you get godly people together who love the Lord Jesus, there's lots of opportunity for good works and righteousness and worship. And when you get lots of unbelieving sinners together, there's even more multiplied opportunities to reject and rebel against the Lord, right? The limit is just sort of our creativity. And Jerusalem, in particular, God's people were the ones refusing to repent. You might be familiar with another Old Testament prophet named Jeremiah. God gave Ezekiel and Jeremiah very similar messages. Jeremiah was inside the wall, Ezekiel already exiled, but they were being given the same message. There's this remarkable bit in Jeremiah 5, when he basically says, Jeremiah, go ahead and run through the streets of Jerusalem, see if you can find anybody who's still worshiping me. Go ahead and try, I dare you. See if you can find a man, one who does justice, seeks truth, that I may pardon her. I may pardon the city, that is. Though they say, as Yahweh lives, yet they swear falsely. They use my name, and they pretend they still follow me. They don't. He says, oh Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. Whew. You've struck them down, but they've felt no anguish. Consume them, but they refuse to take correction. They've made their faces harder than rock. They refuse to repent. You see, I mean, that transformation that Paul talks about in Romans 1, it affects their mind, it affects their heart. The way Jeremiah chooses to talk about that, it's like their face is being transformed into stone, just like the idols that they worship, you see. God is saying, go ahead, I'll put it this way. Go ahead, try and find a real Christian anywhere in the city. They use my name, but they don't know me. They put my name on their lips, but they don't know me. Well, how about this? They put my name on the banners that they use for their protests and riots, but they don't know me. God is saying, they use my name, but they don't know me. That should chill us. And if that wasn't enough, in verse 9, the end of our passage this morning, he talks about bringing his hand in judgment against those who will rebel because abominations are in your midst. Again, so if you had any illusion of like, well, these are pretty fairly innocent people and God's just really grumpy, he's saying, no, the worst kinds of sin are right in the middle of you and you're not even ashamed. Then you will know that I am the Lord who strikes. Maybe you're familiar with some of the terminology that Christians have used because it's the name that God gives himself. So Yahweh Jireh is the Lord my provider. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord my healer. This is Yahweh Meche, the Lord strikes, the Lord who strikes. I mean, this is different. This is a new name that they haven't heard before. Now, there is a very wrong way to read judgment texts like this in prophetic literature. And that is to look at them and say, wow, I'm so glad that God got nicer once we got to the New Testament, right? Man, it's like God got over his mood swings. Look at what, I mean, you know, go ahead, you look at your Old Testament, oh, for goodness sake, look what happened to Adam and Eve. Look what happened to Noah's neighbors. Look what happened to Jericho. Look what happened to Achan. Look what happened to Esau. God was just really angry all the time, and then it finally gets better when we get to Matthew. To which I would say, keep reading. Wait till you see what happens to Jesus. The fact is, every sin will be met with God's judgment on the last day, or it was met with God's judgment on the cross. Okay? If we look back at verse 2, look back at this verse again. Thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end. The end has come. In judgment, God cries out. And so up until this point, it's been predictive, like it's coming. It's coming. Chapter 7 is, it's here. This is your end. You've met the end. You've come to the end of the line. This is it. In judgment, God says, this is the end. And then it is that we go to Jesus, and we find at the foot of the cross, he does not say to us, his people, this is the end. He says, it is finished. I've brought an end to it. I've already taken the end and the judgment that was rightly yours. At the cross, Jesus cries that it is finished. And this paradigm, if you like, this pattern, this 1-2 punch of judgment and atonement is or ought to be lived out every day in your life, Christian. That is, every night you should take a few minutes to reflect on your sins and realize that God would be right to say to you, this is the end. And then remind yourself again, be reminded, it is finished. It's finished. You are paid for. He's risen. He's coming back soon. His water has killed you, right? We believe that in baptism we enter into his death. His water's killed you. His food makes you alive. He's going to make sure you live forever so that right now, today, you can say, of whom shall I be afraid? When you read judgment texts like the one in Ezekiel, keep in mind that God is not saying, woe is me, my people are just not well behaved enough. He's saying, my people are refusing to find their refuge in me. My people are refusing, if I can put it this way, to find their cover in me, their cover from judgment, so that when judgment comes, they are naked and exposed. They're refusing to find their refuge in me. God sends prophets in the Old Testament to his people. Why? So that they might flee to the God who is talking to them. That they might flee to the God who gave the prophet this message, pleading for Jerusalem's repentance, pleading for his people's repentance, and in return, what do his people do? Go ahead to the next text. What do God's people do? Well, Jesus tells us in Luke 13, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers in her brood, her children under her wings, and you were not willing. We're not willing to take your refuge in me. We do believe that a final day is coming. We do believe in the end of the world. And Jesus is saying here, one day God will bring an end to all the evil, sinful, destructive rebellion in the world that breaks the world apart. And if you find your refuge and hope in him, you will be under his wings, as it were, under his protection on the last day. But if you refuse, one day God will say, an end. And he will actually put an end to all suffering and pain and despair and depression and anxiety. Can you imagine? Even all awkwardness. He's going to put an end to all relationship awkwardness. Yeah? Because in the new kingdom, God will restore us to perfect relational intimacy with one another, where there's no anxiety and there's no awkwardness. You know why? Because I'm not afraid of you anymore. And today, our Lord Jesus speaks words of hope to a dying world, saying, come and welcome. Come and welcome. And if you reject his welcome, you will stand on your own on the last day. But if you believe in Jesus and bow the knee to him, there is no judgment left for you, only the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of everlasting life. So come to him today. While it is still today, every moment you have is borrowed. So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Our Father, how we need your words to sustain us, to give us life, to make us alive, to guard us, to protect us under the shadow of your wings from judgment on the last day. Oh Lord, help us now as we sing, as we lift up your name and exalt you, the one who rescues us from sin and death and the devil and keeps on forgiving us until the very last day. In Jesus' name, amen.